Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed from around the world. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're going to go to your calls in just a little bit, but I want to say just a few things about what happened when the barbarians destroyed the Roman Empire in the West. When that happened, it was the Christian church that put together a new order called Europe. And the church took the lead in rule through the pursuit of knowledge and the expression of culture. The foundational principle undergirding the New World Order was codified in a single word, and that word was revelation. In fact, Augustine, who was arguably the greatest theologian of the Christian epoch, believed revelation to be the necessary precondition for all knowledge. No matter how keen a man's eyesight, he can't see anything if he's confined to pitch black darkness. So as light is axiomatic to seeing, revelation is needed for knowing. Today, we have a widespread inability in secular schools of higher learning to teach the meaning or the purpose of life. And as a result of that, we have an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal that discusses the fact that Christian liberal arts education remains the best education available to humanity. The article written by Dr. Paul Maurer, he is the president of Montreat College in Montreat, North Carolina. He's served in leadership capacities at several Christian higher educational institutions, including Gordon College, Sterling College, and Westmont. And he joins me on the broadcast. Good to have you.
Thank you, Hank. Great to be with you.
This is an interesting article because what you do is you take the epics of education, as it were, in America, and you break them into three major periods of time. The first period of time from the founding of Harvard until the beginning of the Civil War, and you say that this was a great golden era in which students had their souls being shaped, understanding the meaning and purpose of life.
And virtually every institution of higher learning during that almost 250-year period had that as its central purpose. So this age of piety, as the author Anthony Cronman calls it, is what I would call a golden age of education, is where the fullness of education was actually taking place at educational institutions.
And then we had an age of secular humanism from about the end of the Civil War through the 1960s. What impact did that have in terms of preparing students for life?
Well, it changed the way the meaning of life was taught in the academy. So over that 100-year period, what happened is that very gradually that age of piety was on the decline, and the age of secular humanism was on the rise. And over that century, the one replaced the other. And so Christian higher education, those of us who teach the meaning of life from a biblical worldview, by the 1960s, we had become the remnant in American higher education, as opposed to having been the dominant form.
Talk about the moniker value-free education.
Well, the Jewish political philosopher Leo Strauss talked about the separation of fact from value, and that he was decrying that American higher education. He did not approach this, of course, from a biblical worldview, but he saw what had happened in the academy, and as a Christ follower and a person with a high view of Scripture, I absolutely agree with Strauss's assessment, and that is that the academy and society in general has separated fact from value. There are a lot of reasons for that. Part of that is the scientific age in which we live, and part of that is the rise of secular humanism. And so what most higher education institutions do today is they, in fact, separate fact from value. There is no normative kind of education. It is valueless and fact-based only, mostly based on the scientific model.
And all of this eventually led to an age of nihilism. It's the third age that is discussed not only in the book you refer to, but also in the article. And this is an age in which political correctness rules the day.
That's correct. And so now those that champion the age of secular humanism are decrying the age in which we're at now, because secular humanism itself has been under attack and no longer is the dominant form of the teaching of meaning of life in the academy. So that now, and this is a secular humanist who's principally making this argument, now there is no version of the meaning of life taught in the academy, even at the secular institutions, state or private. And so there's no right or wrong. There's no moral code. There's no sense of value whatsoever other than what an individual might determine as some sort of a moral code. But the faculty members at the universities and colleges in the United States now really have no voice at all in the meaning of life, other than schools like Montreat that teaches the meaning of life from a biblical worldview.
Dr. Paul Maurer, he's the president of Montreat College. It's in Montreat, North Carolina, and he has written a very compelling article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's called The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education. Let's talk about how serious this situation really is. I'm thinking now about Duke University, and I've mentioned this on the broadcast before, but you have Alex Rosenberg, who writes The Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions. This is, according to his bio, the R. Taylor Cole Professor, the chair of the philosophy department at Duke University, the co-director of the Duke Center for Philosophy of Biology. And he says, biting the bullet in terms of this age of nihilism, he says there is no free will. There is no difference between right and wrong. I'm not paraphrasing him. I'm quoting him. There's no difference between good and bad. Anything is permissible. History doesn't have any meaning or purpose. It's just full of sound and fury. It signifies nothing. So here you have a prestigious professor at a prestigious university, once with a Christian bent, now saying there is no right or wrong, no meaning or purpose to life. Talk about what happens when a Christian evangelical ends up in a school like that. How easy is it to maintain their faith?
I think it's extremely difficult for evangelical students, whether their faith is deeply rooted or shallowly rooted, to thrive in that kind of environment. And so I think the spectrum for Christian students going to that type of environment is anywhere from living under intellectual attack for most of their time or all of their time from most, if not all, of their faculty members, to having their faith beaten so badly that they don't recognize it and don't know what, if anything, they own of it. not because it isn't real, but because they're under merciless persistent attack in terms of what they believe. The Academy has become, over the last 50 or 60 years, an almost uniformly hostile place for those that believe in the Christian religion.
I don't have the exact figures before me at this moment, but the statistics with respect to evangelical students going to secular universities and leaving the Christian church are staggering. Students from 18 to 29 are leaving evangelicalism in a vast majority. In other words, if the number is, let's say, 3.7 million evangelicals, that's the number that comes to mind. Of that, 2.9 leave the faith in that age period between 18 and 29, and they never return, at least in terms of the vast majority of them.
I think those are the kind of statistics and realities that parents of teenagers need to pay very close attention to. What happens, in my experience of almost 20 years in Christ-centered higher education, is that parents are very tuned into K through 12 education, and whether that's at a public school or whether that's in a homeschool setting or a private Christian high school, there's a lot of attention paid during those K through 12 years. And for some reason, a lot of parents stop thinking about education in the same way once their sons and daughters begin looking for where they're going to do their undergraduate education. I would argue that the 4 years at a college are the bridge years between full dependence and full independence. And it's not the time for parents to give up on their influence, and certainly not the time to stop helping their students in a discerning way think about what kind of education they need to have and want to have, and how that shapes the kind of human being that they want to be during those 4 years. What happens during those 4 years is that so often students will make very, very large life decisions about who they are and the kind of person they want to be and the trajectory they want to be on. And as importantly as anything, many of them will make the decision about their own faith, what's mine? And so my argument to parents is that I'd much rather have their sons and daughters ask really hard questions about their faith and make the decisions about what's mine on my campus rather than a place where they're not going to have much of a support structure to help answer those tough questions.
One of the pull quotes in your article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal is, few faculty members in the secular academy today see themselves as having either the competence or the duty to guide students in discovering the meaning of life. Your comments?
My comment is that there is a meaning of life. And unless you're at a Christ-centered institution, it's very likely that the sons and daughters of Christians are going to encounter a world where there's no discussion of the meaning of life. And I think that's part of the difficulty of this millennial generation, is that they struggle with, I think, fundamentally at least two major issues. One is the question of meaning, and two is the question of authenticity. Are people actually authentic in who they say they are? And what is there any meaning? Because what they've been fed for the first 18 years of their lives by the world around them is that there really is no meaning other than the material world. Our message to students and parents is that you come to Monterey College and we will present a robust version of the meaning of life, something beyond a job, something beyond a house, something beyond a graduate school. All those, money is important. We need money to live, but there's a whole lot more than money. And so in many ways, education has become reductionistic. It has been reduced to a paycheck and to the economics of life. And I think that's not is certainly not historically what education, the way what education served to do for society, and I don't think it's what education should do today. And so what we do and what others at Christ-centered institutions do is we teach a robust version of the meaning of life.
Dr. Paul Maurer, again, he's arguing that the Christian liberal arts education remains the best education available to humanity. This is a commitment to the formation of the whole person. We appreciate your contribution to the journal and your work in education.
Thank you, Hank. Thanks for having me on.
You got it. Thank you so much. And again, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can also subscribe by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
A growing body of work describes how higher education has lost its way. These critiques highlight an academic environment in which Christian liberal arts institutions have become more valuable than ever thanks to their ability to educate the whole person within the context of a comprehensive ethical and educational framework. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explains what Christian parents need to know about higher education in The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education by Paul J. Maurer. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Other topics include assessing the church's change of heart about homosexuality. Is it immoral to believe in God? Two views on human origins, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Prayer is the fuel of global missions, and Christians can change the world through prayer. The book Pray for the World is a new tool meant to mobilize immeasurably more prayer among Christians. It utilizes the latest research to help direct Christian prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A quick reminder that when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, its many outreach ministries around the world. With your ongoing support, in appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Against equip.org/donate. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bill. He's listening in Cleveland, Ohio, NRB Television. Hi, Bill.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, I have a question about Matthew 24, 32, when Jesus spoke of the parable of the fig tree. And my question is, when he speaks again in 34, Matthew 24, 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. First, is the fig tree Israel, and does it represent the creation of Israel? And in 34, when he speaks of the generation not passing, is he referring to the end times?
Well, no, for, you know, the prophecy pundits have a real problem with this one, of course, you know, because they said it was 1948, and they said generations 40 years. So they added 40 to 48, came up with 1988. Then they subtracted 7 years for tribulation, so 1981. Well, that blew up, and their phases didn't work very well. And so the magic date became 1967. They added 40 to 1967, came up with 2007, subtracted 7 for the tribulation. Boom, 2000 was the magical year. As I mentioned in the previous segment, that was fabulous for the prophets and pundits because this corresponded with the Y2K, and they whipped up a lot of hysteria, sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, script torture. They did the whole nine yards. That didn't work out very well for them either because that year has come and gone. So then they started manipulating the generations. Generation no longer 40 years. It's got to be, you know, 45 years or 50 years or 51.2 years or 52.8 years or whatever. I mean, it's you know, they got to keep extending it as long as they can, at least throughout the duration of their lifetimes. And people keep buying this nonsense. Obviously, this has nothing whatsoever to do with the founding of Israel as a nation in 1948. Remember that there are parallel passages. For example, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus says, look at the fig tree and all the other trees. So if you make the fig tree an illustration of Israel, it's just destroyed by what Jesus says in further commentary or in Luke's commentary. And all the other trees. Fig trees, as soon as they, not the fig tree, but all these kinds of trees, sprout leaves, you know that summer is near. And so the fig tree and all the other trees are used as an analogy for the generation that would not pass away until all the things that Jesus discussed previously had taken place. So remember what happens in the Olivet Discourse. Jesus has just left the temple, in essence, written Ichabod over the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings, and he says, do you see all these things? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Well, the disciples are baffled. I mean, this is the center of the sociological and spiritual identity. How could that be destroyed? It's like saying Washington is going to be destroyed next week, you know, in the present day. So they follow him up to the Mount of Olives, and they're asking him privately, what's going on here? What will be the time of your coming in judgment on the temple in Jerusalem? What will be the time of the end of the age of sacrifice? They want to know, when is the temple and when are Jerusalem collectively going to be destroyed? That's in their purview. They're not thinking about the end of the world. They're thinking about the end of temple and temple sacrifice. And Jesus tells them, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. So all you need to do is look back in history and see that Jesus is making a prophecy that was fulfilled within a generation. Within a generation, the temple was destroyed. An unbelievable prophecy, by the way, something that no one could have imagined. So obviously he's talking about what happened in AD 70.
All right. Well, thank you very much. That cleared it up for me.
You got it. My pleasure. And by the way, the language again of the sun, moon, and stars is simply judgment language. To take that in a wooden literal sense simply would stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. One star hitting the earth would quite obviously obliterate it. So to take that language literally is simply foolhardy. Not only that, but then you're tethered to subjective flights of fancy as opposed to being tethered to the text. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Steve. He's in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi.
Hi, hey. Hey, my question is, when you write a book or when you give answers to the questions that are given to you, are they divinely inspired, or is it basically academically what you've been taught to for your answers, or is it a combination of both?
Yeah, it's the latter. First of all, test all things in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. So whatever I say must be tested, just as whatever anyone else with an electronic voice or any pastor, any other teacher says, it has to be tested in light of some objective framework to see if what is being said corresponds to reality. And the final court of arbitration, from my perspective, is the Word of God. And certainly throughout church history, we have had great teachers that have given us great commentary on the Word of God and have done that not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So there are two things that are going on. One is academic. There has to be an understanding of the art and science of biblical interpretation. As I've said many times on this broadcast, it's a science and that rules apply. So you have to understand the rules that govern the interpretation of Scripture or literature in general. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. But having said all of that, one of the great principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation is called illumination, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit illumines the text so that we might see what the Holy Spirit has placed in that text. So we pray every time we study that you, O Lord, would illumine my heart by the power of your Holy Spirit so that I might rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, so that I might rightly understand the word of truth. By the way, I did a little flip chart called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth, which gives you memorable keys to understanding what God has said. And again, the illumination principle, you might see a correspondence to it in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So the Spirit of truth provides insights that permeate the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. Again, a brilliant insight on your part when you finish the prologue to your question in collating the two. It's not one or the other, it's both.
Okay. Well, what confuses me is academically I don't have a doctorate or a master's, anything like that, for reading scripture and interpreting it, so I depend on the men that have those things. And I listen to people like Dr. David Jeremiah, who has a doctorate, and when he talks, he speaks that the Holy Spirit gave him these truths and that he's going to convey them to us, and which entails the tribulation, entails the rapture, and entails things that you don't agree with, which you say that you're inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it throws confusion on me, and either the Holy Spirit is lying to one of you, or one of you is not as close to God as you think you are. And, you know, the confusion...
Well, I think you're right about what you're saying. I think, Steve, you're right about what you're saying.
Quit my church and quit listening to you guys and read and pray until God reveals to me what the actual truth is.
Well, I think...
I don't want to be deceived by either one of you. When I go to church, I don't know if the guy's lying to me now because you say he's not telling the truth, and I don't really want to listen to you because they tell me that you're not telling the truth. So,
well, and here's the point, though. I don't think this means that because Jeremiah is saying I'm not telling the truth or whatever you're pointing out there, I don't think that means that you should quit your church or you should give up the Christian faith. Remember that there are main plane things in Scripture that are so easy to understand that a child can understand them. The deity of Jesus Christ, for example, is not disputed by anyone in the Christian church, nor is, for example, the Trinity. And virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God or the incarnation or the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I think that you do well to see. For example, we're just discussing the fig tree and the way it's been utilized by prophecy pundits in their books as having to do with the nation of Israel. This is something that's pretty easy to verify. It doesn't take a budding theologue to verify whether the prophecy pundits, the people that were selling you Y2K and so forth, were telling you the truth or not telling you the truth. So I think that there is a real charge that you have been given to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is true. The other thing is that you have been given the Holy Spirit. You have been given discernment skills. You have to use them when you go to the ballot box. You have to use them when you go to the grocery store. You have to use them in life in general. And most certainly when it comes to the most important of all topics, you need to learn to use discernment skills. And I don't think it takes a lot of discernment skills to follow these prophecy pundits along for a while and find out, whoa, they were wrong in 1948. They were wrong in 1967. They were wrong in 1981, they're wrong in 1988, they're wrong in 2000. I mean, you can go down the line and you can find out they're wrong 100% of the time, and now you say, well, I'm going to throw out everything because, you know, I don't know who to believe anymore. Look, if they're wrong 100% of the time, every time, get a grip. I mean, it's shouldn't be hard to figure out after a while what's really going on here. You read John Hagee or Jonathan Kahn, and if you can't figure out that there's a con or a shell game going on here, I mean, that's just a lack of discernment skill. And if you don't have discernment skills, you are simply pickings for the wolf. The wolf is in the sheep pen, and the wolf is going to do what the wolf is going to do. You got to protect yourself, and that is to study to show yourself approved. Come to your station break. Be right back.
CRI's Going Global initiative will equip Christians in the Global South, including Asia, Africa, Latin America, and Oceania. The Going Global initiative will provide materials on apologetics, biblical literacy, and cults, all in their native language, Mandarin and Spanish in particular. As a thank you for your prayerful and strategic gift today, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Pray for the World. It's a wonderful resource for changing the world through prayer, and one we'll be using at CRI to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip, www.thebestoftheleadersofhousechurches.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recently, Time magazine noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that, quote, "change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America," end quote. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Other topics include putting race in biblical perspective, two views on human origins, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Multitudes of Christian brothers and sisters in the Global South urgently need basic materials to ground their faith. That's why CRI has embarked on a 10-year strategy called Going Global. This initiative will provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish, two of the world's largest mega languages. Since prayer is the fuel of global missions, we are offering the book Pray for the World, which provides well-researched information on what God in Christ is doing in countries throughout the world to help direct our prayers for the global church. Hank Hanegraaff and CRI will be using this vital resource to pray strategically for our Going Global initiative. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Mandarin, Spanish, and English are the world's three mega languages. Yet very few resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults are available in Mandarin and Spanish. CRI's Going Global initiative seeks to provide millions of Christians with these much-needed resources in their native languages. To support CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee on WCRV. Hi, Michelle.
Hello. I just wanted to say, Hank, that your resources have been very, very, very helpful, and I really appreciate what you and the team are doing to speak the truth.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you for those kind words.
It's a lifeline, but I'll just quickly try to get to my question. I'm sort of struggling with the position of how to handle some of the changes that have landed on our doorstep. Our church issued a statement. I attend a rather large church, and they issued a statement last week saying that they would not perform same-sex marriages, but that persons of all races, denominations, generations, and sexual orientation are welcome and wanted to experience the family, the church family, as well as the good news of Jesus. So that's, I'm reading from their statement. And I'm just trying to find a balance there between a fellowship of believers and how they would react in a situation like that. Like, I don't want to be so open and so welcoming that we don't have discernment, but I want to also be sensitive. So can you kind of speak to that a little bit?
Yeah, just wonderful heart that you're expressing there. And I think that's the heart of Jesus Christ. The church is a hospital for sick people. When you come to church, however, the pastor or the leaders of the church, some churches don't have pastors, some churches have everyone participating as those who are edifying and encouraging and exhorting the body of Christ. But whatever the situation is, what should be done with the leading ones in the church is that they should give guidance to those who come. They should teach them the principles and precepts of the kingdom, never compromising, never yielding to the subtle lure of political correctness, but teaching the principles of the kingdom. Because you think about it this way, a shepherd protects the sheep. Don't let the wolf into the sheep pen, but protects the sheep. And that's what the Lord is. He's a shepherd. He protects us. He gives us principles to live by, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. So the owner's manual is so critical. And in love, you communicate that. Now, if someone continues blatantly in an open, willful rebellion to the principles and precepts of the kingdom, then they're not followers of Jesus Christ. And certainly if the pastor or the leading ones in a church community are not willing to abide by the principles of the precepts, they're hirelings. That's what Jesus called them. And Paul was fairly emphatic about this as well. He said, even from among your own members, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. He desperately, deeply cared about the flock. So yeah, you don't want to scatter them. You don't want to push people away. But by the same token, when someone comes into a community of faith, they come into that community of faith professing that they want to be a participant in the kingdom.
Again, I couldn't agree more. And we do pray for you and the people that are willing to stand up and take this on. I think it's a wake up call. So I'm grateful to have your resources. They're a lifeline.
Well, bless you, Michelle, and bless your spirit. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bruno in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Bruno.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I teach theology and biology, and I wondered what you thought on the age of the earth.
Well, I think we live in an old universe. I think that while the Bible doesn't speak to the age of the universe, certainly general revelation does. God has placed his imprimatur, his fingerprints are on the universe that he has made. I think that the universe is measured in billions of years due to many things that you can look at. For example, the redshift of the galaxies. The reddish light marks motion away from the Earth. It's much like the audible pitch of a train that shifts as it moves off into the distance. And the red shift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backward billions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began. I think you can look at many other things, like you look at the stars in the sky. You can see this not as a matter of inference, but plain old observation. A white dwarf star, it's burned out its nuclear fusion. Takes a certain amount of time, just as it takes time to burn up a tank of gas. You can look at a star in midlife. You can look at a star in infancy. So you can see stars in various conditions, and those stars are screaming forth a message, as it were. And so we don't want to miss that message because it's important. Without understanding that message, it'd be hard to do science. Science did not evolve in the...
Well, and I would agree with the age of the Earth, but I am more interested in the age of the Earth. I would agree with redshift and Doppler shift that the universe is billions of years old. But specifically, is the Earth 6,000 years old, 10,000 years old, millions of years old?
I think that if you look at general revelation, the basic estimate that makes the most sense to me is an Earth that's around 4.5 billion years old, somewhere in that range. That's what the evidence points to. And again, I think that there are reliable means by which you can extrapolate those kinds of years. But at any rate, the simple fact of the matter is, it's a universe and an Earth that is measured not in thousands of years, but in billions of years. Again, if the Bible spoke to this, it would be one thing, but it absolutely does not. It gives us a hierarchy of creation, but it doesn't give us a chronology. Even the genealogies that you find in places like Genesis are not sequential, they're symmetrical. So they're telling a story, the purposes of God in creation. So general revelation, very important. I mean, you look at the formation of ice cores in places such as Antarctica and Greenland. They point to an Earth much older than 6,000 years. Arborists count tree rings, and they estimate the age of trees. Researchers count sequential layers to date the age of ice cores. And that data log, again, seems to demonstrate to me the age of the Earth at least hundreds of times older than the age presumed by young Earth creationists.
Well, I appreciate that, Hank. So that leads me to this question. It would appear that humans have been on this planet for a long time. And so my question is, why did God wait so long to intervene? I mean, hundreds of thousands of years, people were on this planet suffering, dying from disease, not knowing why it rained, what was thunder, why did the Earth move, sometimes living horrible deaths, dying because of rotten teeth. So why is it that God took all this time, and just recently, 2,000 years ago, has he intervened? Why was he silent and blind to our suffering all those years?
Well, I don't think God was silent. God has always spoken. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. From the very beginning, God's eternal power, divine nature, clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And so God spoke in times past through prophets. He spoke in times past through types and shadows. And ultimately, all of that culminates at a point in time in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But Abraham was a friend of God, just as you and I are friends of God. He saw dimly what we see more clearly, but nonetheless, he was a friend of God, and he was saved in the same way that we are saved. He looked forward to the promise, just as we look back at the promise.
Well, that's all very beautiful and poetic, but I don't think it really answers the question. I mean, you could imagine...
Well, I did the best I could to answer the question, which is...
The question is, you could pick a date 40,000 years ago or 90,000 years ago. There were tribes of people that lived and died and suffered, and there's no evidence that God intervened or helped them in any way.
Well, there is lots of evidence. There is lots of evidence for that. The Apostle Paul points to that evidence. He says, from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. And he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what Paul is saying is that God places each person in the precise position so that if they want to find him, they will. And Pascal was right when he said that God lives in enough obscurity so that if you don't want to find him, you won't, but dwells in enough light so if you do want to find him, you will.
Well, I would think that he's been somewhat obscure to most of us and most of the world.
That's just the point that Pascal made. He lives in enough obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't. But he dwells in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will. I mean, where is anyone on the planet at any time in human history, devoid of looking at the sun, moon, and stars. In fact, I might argue, in a better situation than we without light pollution and seeing the majesty of God's created handiwork. Not only that, but having the knowledge of God written upon the tablet of their heart. That's pretty strong.
Well, I understand what you're saying, Hank, and I would like to think that God is there and Jesus is there. However, when I die, if I do meet God, I think my first question will be, why did you go to such great lengths to hide yourself from me?
Oh, God went to great lengths not to hide himself from you, but to make himself manifest to you, and not only that, but he created a habitation in such a way that you cannot miss the fact that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who want friendship with him.
Appreciate you, Hank. Thank you very much. I wish I could take you out to lunch and talk to you for hours.
It's been a real pleasure to talk to you as well, Bruno. God bless you and your wonderful way of thinking and communicating. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultant are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter is CRI. Please do remember the opportunity to become a CRI regular support team member. Oh, it just turbocharges the ministry, makes the difference in the lives of people all over the globe. You can join the monthly support team. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the web. Again, equip.org, equip.org/donate. Join the monthly support team. It would make a difference in the lives of so many people, some of whom you'll only know in eternity. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Prayer for the World. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's Going Global initiative, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. Equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Did you know less than 1% of the leaders of house churches in China have any seminary training? And only 2% would even qualify for seminary given education levels and income. To help remedy this situation, CRI has set in motion a 10-year Going Global initiative to provide resources on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering cults in Mandarin and Spanish. Your prayers and support are vital to fulfilling CRI's Going Global initiative. Toward that end, we are offering the book Pray for the World,
which provides well-researched information on what God is doing throughout the world and will help direct our prayers for the global church. To receive your copy of Pray for the World as our thanks for your gift in support of CRI's Going Global initiative, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.